Set Free Ministry team and its international ministry partners welcomes you to another edition of The Journey. Whether working in some little jungle village in South Asia or the mean city streets in South America, the Set Free team faithfully brings the message of Jesus to those in need, building churches, training pastors, working with international leaders, and securing our religious freedoms. Set Free touches others for Jesus. Whether using old-fashioned evangelistic crusades or even the newer mediums of television and the internet, we bring the message of the kingdom of heaven to those around us. And now our hosts, Dr. Dale and Terry Climie.
Last week, I was at the Wing Conference over in NASA, and I had the opportunity to open up in prayer, to bring the conference together in prayer, and to close the benediction at the end. And one of the things that we did Sunday morning, we had church at 7 o'clock in the morning. In military time, it was at 0700 to 0745. And we got a lot of the folks together. As it turns out, I didn't realize this. I would have if I would have been a little bit more prudent in reading the schedule. The only people that were left at the conference by that time were the wing staff. And so we didn't have a whole room full of people, but we had a bunch of people. I had probably 8 people that were in our church service that we got to share with, and then we had the Catholic service next door, and we were able to share from God's Word. And they said, well, since you play the guitar, do you think that maybe you could play a song that we know, like Amazing Grace? So we sang Amazing Grace, and we had a wonderful time there. But then after, beginning at 8 o'clock, we had a conference just for the wing staff. And one of the things that they did in this conference is they administered a test. It was a psychological profile test to find out how we are going to respond in, stressful situations. And what I found out is in this test, by the time you are 19, your response by that time is cemented in place. And you might, if conditions are not serious, if they're not critical, you may be able to bring yourself to respond in a different way. But when it comes down to you being surrounded by a stressful situation, this is the way that you're going to respond. And they graded us in 4 areas. And one of the areas that they graded us on was our ability to balance judgment against mercy. Mercy people kind of go with the flow. Oh, whatever happens, happens. Judgment people, not that we pass judgment on everybody, but here's the plan, here's the schedule. It's 8:01, it was supposed to happen at 8 o'clock. What's wrong with you people? And I found out, to my dismay, that I scored 100% on that side. Usually it's a little bit here and a little bit here. I was all over here. And so as the instructor, as I said on Wednesday, when the instructor handed the test back, he said, "I bet you're kind of hard to live with, aren't you?" And I said, "Yeah, chances are. Why did you call my wife? She's been telling on me again." But that was just the results of this score. But another area that I scored all the way to one side on was my analytical side. And some people are able to go, if it works out this way, that's great. Other people are the ones that say, I want to see the evidence. Show me the facts. You remember on Dragnet, what did Sergeant Joe Friday say all the time? "Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. Just give me the facts." You remember that? That old black and white television program. And that's the kind of person that I scored not a little bit, not a majority of, but I was 100% in that way also. And as I had a chance over the week to kind of meditate on the results of these scores, because these results could be taken in a positive manner, or they could be taken in a negative manner, I began to wonder, well, you know, are these good attributes to have? I want to see the facts. And as it turns out, as I began studying for the message for this morning, I found out that there were one of the disciples that were kind of like me. And of all the disciples that, you know, just the facts, just give me the facts, who do you think that may be? It was Thomas, doubting Thomas, just give me the facts. And so in John chapter 20, beginning at verse 24, remember Jesus has appeared to the disciples, and Thomas wasn't there, but he has appeared to the disciples, and he's giving them some encouraging words. But beginning in verse 24, it says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." And so the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." I mean, they're all excited. Thomas, guess who was here? You just missed him. Jesus was here. But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the imprints of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." And all through Sunday school and all of that, all of us were taught, "Oh, poor Thomas. He just couldn't believe until he finally saw Jesus." But I think a lot of us can associate with Thomas. Just give me the facts. I don't want to go on emotion. If I'm going to make a life-changing decision, I don't want to go on the feel-good factor, because the feel-good factor can go away. After all, how many young couples have gotten married based on the feel-good factor? And does that feel-good factor last very long? Up until, about the first argument. And then the feel-good factor goes away. They need something more concrete to hold their lives, their marriage together when things become difficult. And so Thomas was not one of these feel-good guys. He was very analytical. It wasn't that he didn't have faith. It's just that he had established his whole life based on Jesus claiming that he was Messiah. And as far as Thomas could tell from his study of the Bible, what we call the Old Testament, when Messiah would arrive, he would establish his kingdom on this earth, and Israel would rule the world, and the Messiah would reign on David's throne from Jerusalem. And that was the only part of Scripture that Thomas and a lot of the disciples knew about the Messiah. And all of the things in Isaiah talking about the suffering Savior, it just didn't make sense to them. You see, the Jews of Jesus' day were much like the Christians of our day. They look at the Bible as kind of like a spiritual smorgasbord. We take what we like, and what we don't like, we just kind of leave behind. And so this thing about the suffering Savior that we see in Isaiah and throughout the Old Testament, they were saying, this doesn't compute to the vision that we have as the conquering Messiah that's going to come in here and throw off the yoke of the Roman Empire and we are going to reign victorious. It didn't compute. They couldn't understand it. And so they just chose to ignore it. And because of that little flaw in their reasoning, now those passages in Isaiah have come to pass. He was bruised for our iniquities. All of the prophecies concerning Jesus were coming true, and they were not prepared in their own minds to accept what was happening. And so their lives were shattered. Their lives were totally shattered. They had just invested 3.5 years into the Messiah that they believed was going to lead Israel to victory, and now he's dead. Oh, but we've heard some hysterical woman come back from the tomb and say that Jesus has arisen, that she's seen the risen Savior. And we've heard the testimony of Peter and John, how Jesus wasn't there. And some of the disciples are saying that Jesus was just there. Thomas, you just missed him. But for somebody who is now sitting back and determining, what am I going to believe from here on out? Thomas is saying, I need something a little bit more concrete. You know, I think the best thing that can happen to any Christian is have your faith challenged. Have something that you really held to be, you know, absolute true. Have that challenged, so that it drives you back to the Scripture to find out, what does the Bible say? Not what people have told me. What does the Word of God say? And that's what happened with Terry and I. We had gone through Bible college. We'd gone through seminary. We had done everything that is required of a couple to be prepared for the ministry. And we go and we take this position at the rescue mission in Flint, Michigan. And there we see all of the underhanded dealings and all of the dishonesty and the half-truths that go on and running the church as a business, and we were so disillusioned. And when I voiced this disillusionment to the superintendent, he made the comment, "Well, Dale, I'm afraid I'm going to have to ask for your resignation." And I replied, "Too late. I already had my resignation, you know, typed out, and I put it on his desk." I said, "Too late. I quit. If this is what Christianity is, if this is what ministry is, I don't want to have anything to do with it." And I walked out of there and I was destroyed, because everything that I had spent the past 6 or however many years preparing for at that point has just been destroyed. And I could have let those events keep me in a walk of defeat. But I went back to the Word of God and I said, you know, this is what I've been taught. This is what I've seen. Now, what does the Word of God say? And I sequestered myself away and I began to truly pore over the Word of God. And what I found out is what I had been exposed to in this situation wasn't Christian, wasn't Bible, wasn't scriptural. It was just the way that men did things. And so as it drove me back to prayer, and it drove Terry and I back to the Word of God, we were able to extend beyond what man had taught us and truly get back into the true Word of God. And it made us stronger Christians for that. And you see, the same thing happened to Thomas. He wasn't willing any longer to hear these reports of perhaps a silly woman, what this silly woman may have seen at the tomb. Or, oh, you're all locked up in a room, the windows are closed, the doors are barred, and, oh, Jesus appears. Guys, you're a little bit too much into your wine at this point, okay? Thomas is just, he's blowing everything off. He's not taking anybody's word at what he sees. And then it says, after 8 days, which we're right about that time now in the Easter season, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Verse 26, Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and he stood in their midst, and he says, "Peace be with you." Then he turns to Thomas. Uh-oh. The things that Thomas said hadn't been said just between the disciples. God was listening. Amen? God knew the turmoil that was going on in Thomas's heart. And a lot of people look at this as Thomas's chastisement from the Lord. And Thomas is getting his comeuppance. How dare he doubt the report of the other apostles? But no, Jesus is there giving Thomas what he needs. Thomas is analytical. Thomas wants to see the facts. Give me the facts. And so, verse 27, he says to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger, and you see my hands. And reach here your hand, and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." And so, Jesus gave Thomas exactly what he needed, the hands-on evidence of the risen Savior. And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And so Thomas is convinced, not as easily as the other disciples were convinced, but he was convinced. And then Jesus goes on to say, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they that do not see and yet believe." So we have a blessing ourselves, because how many of us have seen Jesus face to face in the flesh? We may have had dreams or whatever, but not too many of us have seen Jesus face to face. And Jesus is talking about us here. "Thomas, that's good that you believe, because I have a very serious assignment for you. I have a task for you. But know this, Thomas, that you guys are going to die. You're going to go on to your heavenly reward, and yet the Church of Jesus Christ Victorious is going to continue on, and there aren't going to be people who have seen me and touched the nail prints in my hand and put their hand in the scar that the spear left in my side, and they're going to believe." Who's he talking about? Everybody raise your hand. Amen. Jesus is talking about you and me right there. "And therefore," it says in verse 30, "many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." But verse 31, "but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you will have life in his name." Just a little note from John the Beloved. Why all these things were written down. Now, this experience that Thomas had, the face-to-face experience, not willing to depend on the reports of his friends, but this experience of, "I have seen him, I have touched the risen Savior." What did it motivate Thomas to do? Because keep in mind, anything that God does in our lives isn't just for us to sit back and say, oh, I got some Holy Ghost goosebumps and I had a wonderful time in church this morning and oh, it was so good. God doesn't do things for us just so we can put a smile on our face and say, oh, it was such a good experience for me. He does things for us to strengthen us and prepare us to touch others. Amen. With that message. Whether it's to share the love of Christ with sons and daughters and grandchildren, or just to share that little ray of love with a smile in the hallway. Everything that he does is to prepare us to reach out and touch others. And so, what did Thomas do? A lot of the disciples stayed in Jerusalem. And, you know, which was contrary to the command that Jesus said, "I want you to go out. You need to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts." But history tells us that most of the disciples stayed in Jerusalem. And in fact, God had to send the destruction of Jerusalem, of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70, to get the Christians out of Jerusalem. They were happy to stay where they were. Well, don't be too hard on them. All of us are like that, aren't we? Aren't we? Okay, let's say we're sitting here and we have our apartment that we live in or our cottage that we live in, and let's say that the rent goes up $10 a month. And you just say, "Oh boy, that just irks me. They raised my rent. And oh, that you just, I'm probably going to move because they raised my rent $10. What are you going to do? You're not going to do anything. It's too difficult to move. That's human nature. We kind of stay where we're at. It's the boiling frog thing. You know, if you throw a frog in a pot of boiling water, he's going to hop right out. But if you just put him in nice cool water, then turn the fire up a little bit, he's just going to not even notice the change in temperature. And so if people are going to raise your rates, they do it a little bit at a time. And before you know it, your frog is cooked or your goose is cooked or whatever. But in the same way, yeah, Jesus told us to get out there and be witnesses in all the world, but man, it's just too convenient. Our house is here in Jerusalem. And so they were just staying, most of them were staying in Jerusalem until Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD by Antiochus Epiphanes, I think, whatever. Bad guy, at any rate. But Peter wasn't there, Peter wasn't there either because he was someplace else, but Thomas wasn't there. Because, you see, Thomas received from Jesus what he needed. He received the proof. He had his face-to-face confrontation. And now analytical Thomas was ready to act on what Jesus had shown him. And Thomas traveled all the way across the known world at that time, traveled east, got a boat, and went to Cochin, India. And there was a little enclave of Jews who lived in Cochin, India, which is on the west coast of India, about one-third up on the west coast. And he took the gospel of Jesus right to those folks. And that's where the Orthodox Church has its beginnings, is right there in India. So he started what would become the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Syriac Orthodox Church, all of those, because he was so impressed by what Jesus showed him that it changed his life. And what happened to him? Did he get to sit back and enjoy a nice retirement after he spread the gospel of Jesus? No, some Hindu priest got a little upset with him and stabbed him with spears several times until he died. But you see, Thomas's life made an impact. Why did it make an impact? Because he received what the Lord knew he needed to turn his life around. And that's what each of us need, is something that's going to impact us. Amen. It might be just the memory of that time when we were 12 years old and went to that camp meeting tent and gave our lives to Jesus. Praise God for those that have been, you know, saved all of those years. It may be somebody who was totally lost in drugs and the street culture and all of that, and God miraculously sets them free. And praise God for the people like that coming out of the Jesus movement of the 60s and 70s. It doesn't matter what your situation was, God is going to give you exactly what you need so that your life is now able to make a difference. So you might say, well, Pastor, you know, I really have a rough time with faith. I understand. I have a rough time with faith too. When I became a Christian, I became a Christian by faith. But then I had to sit back and analyze everything about the Word of God and determine from a scientific viewpoint, yes, this is what Christianity is. This is the only way that God could go. And I have put my faith in Christ, and hopefully it's changed my lives and it's changed the lives of those around me. So don't feel too hard or too bad about Thomas. God gave Thomas what he needed to make him into the man that the church needed. And God will do the same for each one of us. He will give us, or perhaps He's already given us, what we need to turn us into the man or the woman of God that is going to be what the church needs so that we can make an impact, especially in these last days. Amen? Father God.
Morning comes another day. Time doesn't wait. It doesn't stay. You have a choice you must make. How will you face it all? Life just winds like a mountain road. Sometimes yes and sometimes no. Good or bad, nobody knows. Will you choose to stand or fall? Just when you choose to take it on, the waves stop and the sea goes calm. You lie down to rest your mind. Here comes the rain. Yeah, welcome to the journey.